بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآل الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم أخرجني من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمني بنور الفهم اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا خزائن علومك برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. So before Salat, we were talking about Qawa'id, the rules from which we try to draw Islamic rulings. So we said one rule is كُلُّ ظَاهِرٍ قُرْآنِي حُجَّةٍ or ظَوَاهِرُ الْقُرْآنِ حُجَّةٍ. The other rule is that سِيقَةُ الْأَمْرُ ظَاهِرَةٌ فِي الْوُجُوبِ. Yeah, when you say aqimu salat, this aqimu is siqatul amr. Yeah, in ilm sarf you learned that this is siqi amr, this is for command. Okay? When someone says if'al, like for example, oktub, odros, idhab, or it can be like aqimu salat, atu zakat. This is all amr. Amr can be used sometimes for wujub, obligation, sometimes for recommendation, istihbab. Can you be used for different things? Even sometimes amr can mean mubah, permissible. You may say, how does it come that when we say do, it means it is possible? But inshallah you will see that sometimes amr is used to just indicate that something is permissible. Like what? When something was prohibited, okay, then when the ban is over, to say that the ban is over, sometimes they use sighay amr. For example, you had cold. Doctor told you, do not eat certain food. Do not, for example, drink certain things. Okay? When you are okay, alhamdulillah, you have your health, then doctor says, eat that food. Drink that, you know, drink which I had told you not to drink or eat. When he says eat or drink, does it mean that you must eat, otherwise you become again ill? No. It means that the ban is over. Or for example, you know, in the Quran, let me give you a Quranic example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after the prohibition of having marital relation in the nights of Ramadan was abrogated, said, Al-ana bashiruhunna. Does it mean that it has become one of the wajib acts of the months of Ramadan? No. Bashiruhunna here means it's not haram. It doesn't mean that it is wajib. It doesn't even mean that it is mustahab. It means it's permissible. Okay? Inshallah, we will talk about it later. So, command or siqatul amr can be used for wujub, can be used for istihbab, even can be used for permissibility. But al-ma'na zahiri, that meaning which is more probable and intelligent, rational people do not take alternative meanings seriously, is wujub. So when someone says if'al, you cannot say 100% he meant wujub. But you can say the possibility of not meaning wujub is so little that we ignore it. Okay? Inshallah, later we discuss this when we talk about awamir. Just for the sake of understanding, you know, a case, you know, we mentioned this. So, aqimu salah is siqatul amr. Siqatul amr zahirun fil wujub. And this is a Quranic zahir. And we said zawahir al-Quran hujjah. So when you put all these premises together, so it implies that iqamatu salat is obligatory. Because aqimu salat is sighatul am. Sighatul am zahiratun fil wujub. So aqimu salat zahiratun fil wujub. And then we say kullu zahiran qur'ani hujjah. So indeed we have how many qiyas here? Qiyas, you know qiyas, deduction in mantiq. How many qiyas are here? Two. Two, yes. Each qiyas has two premises, minor and major. So one qiyas, one deduction is sighatul am zahiratun fil wujub. Okay? And kullu zahirin qur'ani hujjah. The other deduction is aqimus salah sighatul amr. And sighatul amr zahiratun fil wujub. So aqimus salah zahiratun fi wujub as-salah. Okay, this is an example how we apply general, universal, or kulli rules to particular instances or cases. Okay, so this is about qa'ida and qawa'id. Okay, and then we said ahkam, because we are talking about the rules from which we want to understand Islamic rulings, ahkam. What is ruling? What is hukm? Hukm or ruling, there are different translations for hukm. I thought ruling is better. Therefore, in the book, I used ruling for hukm and rule for qa'ida. Okay? Ayatollah Muzaffar and many other people have this discussion, and Sheikh Fadli had this discussion about what is hukm. Very briefly, we believe that Islamic Sharia is governing every aspect of our life, governs all aspects of our life. Your relation with people, family members, neighbors, I don't know, your clients, your boss, your employee, with the government, with other governments, other nations, all these types of relations that we have, yeah, they are all regulated in Islamic Sharia. So Islamic Sharia has a kind of guidance for everything that we need to do. Should I do this or shouldn't? Should I say this or I shouldn't? Should I pay this or I shouldn't? Hukm is that ruling that belongs to a particular action or particular situation. Inshallah, we will explain that sometimes hukm is taklifi, sometimes is wad'i. So either hukm belongs to an action or belongs to a situation, and explains for us what can we do with respect to this case that would secure our sa'ada, our happiness, our felicity, brings order to the society, also helps us in achieving our salvation. So hukm is this. And adilla is what we discuss it later. Adilla, the sources from which we understand Islamic rulings. We have Quran, Sunnah, Aql, Ijma, but also we have Usul Amaliyye. Those four, Quran, Sunnat, Ijma, Aql, are for understanding Ahkam Waqi'i. We have Usul Amaliyye for understanding Ahkam Zahiri. Inshallah, we'll explain this later. In this section, when we talked about hukm, Sheikh Fazli starts talking about different types of hukm. So before we reach dalil, we expand on hukm. Okay? There are many different divisions about hukm that you have to learn. I am afraid that our discussion this week and next week might be with too many details, too many new terms for you. But please be patient, because this is just to set up everything for future discussions. So it's not that every session we will have too many new things for you. This is just first two sessions. Okay? Are you going to be patient? Inshallah. Okay. Inshallah, Allah gives you shahr al-sadr, inshallah. Before we talk about the first division, in logic, I think you have studied taqsim. Yeah? You know taqsim in logic. Sometimes we want to classify it. So we divide something into different types. The same thing can be classified in different ways. Yeah? You know that. For example, sometimes we divide the people who are in this class according to their age. Sometimes we divide the people who are in this class according to gender. Sometimes we divide them according, for example, to their citizenship. Sometimes we divide them according to their level of knowledge. So the same thing can be divided into different divisions based on what was your, you know, concern. Was your concern their age? Was your concern their citizenship, their gender, their knowledge? Okay? So the same thing can be classified in different ways. One of the divisions of hukm, so hukm can be divided in different ways. One way of classifying hukm is to divide it into hukm waqi'i and hukm zahiri. Who knows what is hukm waqi'i?
The time.
Yes. Waqi'i. Yes. What do you mean by individual?
It's for that subject only.
Obligating each other
on the individual, not like
the whole community. No, it can be for all. Waqi'i. Yes.
It's the initial ruling. You have an initial ruling and then you have a secondary ruling. So, for example, water is mubah. That's just what it is, the waqi'i ruling. But let's say you're dying of thirst, you found a wee waqi'i.
Even this is waqi'i. Because waqi'i is also awwali or thanawi. So waqi'i by itself is divided. Okay. The reason I ask you this, because waqi'i can be used in another sense, and I didn't want you to be confused. Here, by waqi'i, we mean the ruling which belongs to something in its reality. In its reality. This is in contrast to hukme zahiri, and that is when we don't know hukme waqi'i and we are in the condition of doubt. Then we have to come up with a practical solution. For example, sometimes we have a way to establish whether a smoking is halal or haram. Okay? For example, there is ayah, there is riwayah about smoking, either generally or specifically. So faqih is able to say that smoking is halal or haram as hukm waqi'i, because he has found a hadith or ayah or ruling that clarifies this issue. Sometimes faqih exhausts his energy and doesn't find anything. So he says, we have doubt whether in Sharia smoking is halal or haram. Definitely it has a ruling in Sharia, but I don't have any way to establish. I am in doubt. But we have to do something. We cannot, you know, remain in doubt. Anyway, either we smoke or we don't smoke. What we do, then here we use some practical principles that we have, which we only use when we are in doubt about hukm waqi'i. For example, we have asalatul bara'ah. Kullu shay'in laka halal hatta ta'rifa annahu haram. Everything is permissible unless you know that it is haram. Okay? So, if you don't have any guidance, any specific reason which says smoking is haram, you practically assume that this is halal. But does it mean that it is really halal? In reality, it's halal. We don't know whether it's reality is halal or not. We just have to establish something for our practical purposes. Okay? It can be an example like this. It can be an example which is simple. Like, for example, you had wuzu at 10 o'clock in the morning. You had wuzu. Now it is 12 o'clock. It's the time of Salat. You don't know whether you had a nap or not. You know, we're very sleepy, but whether you slept or not. So, shall I make another wuzu, or I can assume my tahara is remaining? So, here we have a principle, istishab. La tanqud al-yaqina bil-shak. So, when something is known to be certainly the case, you assume that it is continuing till you have certainty that the situation has changed. So unless you know that it has changed, you assume that it's as it used to be. Okay, so now based on istishab, you don't make wuzu. Okay, but does this really mean that you have wuzu? No, maybe you have wuzu, maybe you don't have wuzu. Or for example, something was najis. You don't know whether it is washed or not. Okay? For example, at home you had a carpet which was najis. You went to holidays. When you came back, you don't know whether, for example, your husband or your wife or your children have washed it or not. You know it was najis, but there is a possibility that when you were away, maybe someone cleaned it. So, can you assume that it has become clean? No. You need to establish that it has become clean. Otherwise, you should assume that the situation is still as it used to be. These are practical principles. They don't establish something is halal or haram, or tahir or najis. They just help us to understand what is my duty now, what should I do now, in the absence of a specific guidance for understanding al-hukm al-waqi'i. So because I don't know hukm al-waqi'i, now I have a second option, which is hukm al-zahiri. Okay? So, this hukm waqi'i here means a ruling which belongs to something in its reality, in itself. In contrast to hukm zahiri, which is when we are in doubt about the primary ruling of something. And we have to do something anyway. So we have a practical principle to follow. So did you understand?
Yes.
The difference between hukm waqi'i and hukm zahiri. Okay? Now, hukm waqi'i by itself can be one of the two. Sometimes it's the primary ruling for something in itself, something in reality, in ordinary situation. For example, you want to pray, you have to make wuzu. Necessity of wuzu is hukm waqi'i awwali. Okay? But there is someone who doesn't have water. Or there is water, but it's harmful for his health. Here, he should make tayammum. Is tayammum hukm waqi'i or hukm zahiri? It's waqi'i. We don't have doubt, you know. Okay? It's hukm waqi'i. But is it awwali or thanawi?
Thanawi.
Because it's for extraordinary situation, for secondary situation. Did you understand? So, hukm waqi'i is the ruling which is for something, whether it's action or situation, in its reality. And then it can be either awwali, primary, when it is for ordinary cases, or thanawi, when there is a secondary situation, extraordinary situation.
Uh-huh.
Yes. Yes. Then we have either evidence from the Quran or Hadith or maybe from Aql that this is what we have to do in extraordinary situations. And Zahiri is when there is no guidance for that subject in particular. Then we bring some kind of solutions that we have that we can use it in all cases, which is usul amaliyah. Inshallah, we will talk. We have four usul amaliyah. We will talk when we use istishab, bara'a, takhir, ihtiyat. These four, inshallah, we'll talk about it later. Okay, if you understood this. I mentioned another sense in which hukm waqi'i is used, which is not in the book, because sometimes maybe in your reading or when you listen, you come across that meaning, and I don't want you to be confused. Sometimes when we say hukm waqi'i, we mean that ruling which is in the knowledge of God. Fi ilm Allah. That is something which is different from what we are saying here, because when faqih is following ayah or riwayah or, you know, aql to come up with hukm waqi'i, still we cannot always be 100% sure that this is what is in the knowledge of God. Is it clear? So based on the evidence that we have, we say this is wajib or this is haram. Maybe in the knowledge of Allah is different. Of course, there are things that we are sure that even in the knowledge of Allah is the same. For example, wujub as-salah, there is no doubt about it. We know that in the knowledge of Allah. But those things which is a matter of ijtihad. So faqih has to exercise ijtihad, and maybe different fuqaha have different, you know, views. Shia have this understanding that there must be one ruling which is correct. Because in ilmullah, there is one thing which is what we are supposed to do. Okay? Either our mujtahid can reach that ruling or he makes mistake. We believe that mujtahid is either musib or mukhti. Either he can reach the truth or can make mistake. Okay? Because there are some Muslims, you know, non-Shia, who believe that every mujtahid is musib. So this leads to relativity. It means that there is nothing, you know, there as Islamic ruling. Depending on mujtahid, the ruling can be different. We say no. There is one true ruling. Our mujtahids, if they are qualified, they will be rewarded, inshallah, for their ijtihad. There is no doubt about this. They have sincere intention, they are skillful, qualified, they do their best. So they will be rewarded, but we don't guarantee that they don't make mistakes. There is a chance that they understand what is in the knowledge of Allah, the hook, then they will have two rewards. لِلْمُصِيبَةِ أَجْرًا. They have two rewards. Or they may make mistake. At least they have the reward of doing ijtihad. Okay? So this is very important thing. So the Shia understanding here is very rational. We don't believe in the relativity of truth, but also we don't say that when a mujtahid is making a mistake, then he will be punished. He will not be punished because he's qualified and he has done his best. And inshallah, later we will explain that there are cases that mujtahid is not certain about the ruling. Look at this point. Mujtahid is not certain about the ruling, but is certain about the correctness of the procedure that he has followed. This is important. On the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not ask you why you didn't act according to what is in my knowledge. Allah would ask you, have you followed the hujjah which was there? Okay? So you have to have a hujjah. What is a hujjah for a person who is not ma'asum? A hujjah for a person who is not ma'asum is ijtihad. He does his best after many years of study, after training, after reading, thinking. Honestly, he tries to understand the ruling of Allah. He has a methodology. He follows that methodology. This is the hujjah. He can use this hujjah. We can also follow the one who is a'lam, and this is our hujjah. So if someone asks you, why, you know, you follow something that you are not certain, Quran says, don't follow, you know, than suspicion or doubt. We say, we are certain. We are not in doubt about the validity of our procedure. We are certain that this is what we have to do. What we are not certain about is whether this also corresponds to what is in the knowledge of God, and that is not required from us. You understand? So, حكم واقعي sometimes is used to refer to what is the true ruling that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows in nafsul am. Inshallah, in philosophy you read nafsul am. What is in the realm of the truth, that is حكم واقعي. That we may reach or we may not reach. What we are talking in this lesson is different meaning. Okay? We are talking about حكم واقعي as a ruling which pertains to the subjects in themselves, in their reality. In contrast to حكم ظاهري, which is the ruling which pertains when we are in doubt about حكم واقعي. Is it clear? Alhamdulillah. Okay. Now we move on to another classification. I told you, you can classify the same thing in different ways. Another classification. In the Arabic version, Mabad Usul al-Fiqh, Sheikh Fadli divides hukm into three, but in the English I have divided it to two because I think that's better, and that is the way that majority of ulama do. Majority of ulama do it in the way that I have mentioned. Hukm is either taklifi or wad'i. Al-hukm. Emma taklifiyun aw wad'iyun. Okay? I explain later how he makes it three, but we make it two. Okay? Taklifi, what does taklif mean? Duty. Obligation, duty. Sometimes the ruling is about what to do or not to do. So, directly explains your action. It's about your action. And you know, in Islam, we have five types of ruling for action. Wujub, istihbab, mubah or ibaha, karaha or makruh, hurma or haram. Okay? There is nothing unless it is one of the five. No action. Okay? Because any action, it's either wajib or makruh or mubah or mustahab or haram. Okay? And there is a, actually you can argue that it cannot be six or seven. Because either to do and not to do are equal, then it is mubah. Or to do is better, or not to do is better. If to do is better, it's either must do or you can still not do it. If not to do is better, either you must not do it or you can still do it, although it's better not to do it. So it's two, one, two becomes five. Is it clear? So why something becomes wajib? This is explained the book briefly, but I think maybe in Aqaid or another lesson I explain this. Why something becomes wajib? If someone asks you why something becomes wajib and not mustahab. Of course, you can understand why something is wajib and not haram. But what is the difference between wajib and mustahab? What is the difference between makruh and haram? For example, why mubahasa is wajib?
But there's no punishment.
There is punishment. You go to hell. If you don't do mubahasa, it's punishment. Yes. So why something is wajib and another thing is mustahab? Okay. First of all,
which are wajib are usually beneficial to you as well.
Pardon?
Things which are wajib are usually beneficial to you as well.
Even mustahab is beneficial. Yeah. You know, these things that today look very simple, these are the things that for centuries were discussed, and different schools of Islam had different ideas. Even today, there are differences. You know, like I said, you know, we are not musabbaba, we are mukhatta'a. We don't believe that all mujtahids are reaching the truth. Another issue which was very controversial is that the Shia have the idea that the rulings are based on real maslaha and mafsada. Interest and harm. We believe that Islamic rulings are based on interest and harm. Some non-Shia also believe the same, but there are people who have another option. For example, Ash'arites, they don't believe that there is objective interest or harm. We believe that every ruling that Allah makes is based on interest and harm. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his legislation, he just is concerned about what is good for us or what is bad for us. Had we had the same knowledge that Allah has, we would have made the same judgment. Another thing that you should write for your grave is this sentence. These are few sentences that are very important. I want you to remember these sentences. Al-awamiru shar'iyyah. This is not hadith, but very important. You know, these are like keys of knowledge. Al-awamiru shar'iyyah irshadatun ila al-ahkam al-aqliyyah. It's a very beautiful sentence. Al-awamiru shar'iyyah irshadatun ila al-ahkam al-aqliyyah. What does it mean? It means that something which is explained in religion as a ruling indeed is an indication of a rational ruling. What Allah commands us to do is just to help us understand something that Aql also would ask us to do. Maybe you understand by your aql, maybe you don't understand. Certain things you understand. For example, Allah said, don't kill yourself. لا تقتلوا أنفسكم. You don't understand? You understand. There are things that we don't understand because we don't have enough data. But there is nothing in Islam which is arbitrary, na'uzu billah. That Allah says, do something and there is no basis for it. Everything has basis in truth, in interest and harm. Is it clear? So the role of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is the role of an educator, a teacher, a person who loves us and tells us what is to our best interest. Okay? So al-awamir al-aqliyah irshadatun ila ahkam al-aqliyah. Anyway, when something has harm and the harm is that much that prevents you reaching sa'ada, happiness, you cannot go to heaven with that, you cannot get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that, it becomes haram. So what is haram? Haram is that action which has that much of harm by which you cannot move towards your destination. You will be blocked. Makruh is something which has harm, but still you can manage to get to the destination. But it reduces your pace. It slows down. When you do makruh, it slows down. Or it doesn't let you to reach higher levels. Yeah? So, this is haram and makruh. So, in both of them, there is mafsada. There is harm. But in haram, the harm is great. Don't think about doing haram and reaching your destination. Okay? Now we go to the other side. Wajib secures your interest. And that interest is so much needed, without which you cannot reach. Like, for example, if you have a car which has no petrol, then you cannot move. So petrol is wajib. But there are some supplementary liquids that they add to petrol. You know? I think it's here available, yeah? In Iran we have, you know, there are some supplements that you add to the petrol. Then the engine works, you know, smoothly, you know, the speed goes higher. So this is mustahab. You have to have petrol. You cannot just put this. Mustahab would not suffice wajib. But when you have wajib and then this mustahab, you move very fast. Why Salatul Layl is mustahab? Because even without Salatul Layl, it's possible to reach, but you would not be moving fast, or you would face lots of difficulties, and therefore, even if you reach, you reach just the lowest level. Okay? So, this is on the side of interest, on the side of harm. What about mubah? Then what is mubah? Mubah is something that doesn't have considerable interest nor considerable harm. I'm saying considerable because I don't think there is anything which has no harm or interest at all. But there's no considerable. So it's mubah. But this is from a fiqhi point of view. From a spiritual point of view, we don't have mubah. Do we have mubah? No. Because at least you are wasting your life. Yeah? So, for example, speaking. If someone speaks for teaching people necessary things, this speech is wajib. If this speech is to say salam, it's mustahab. To respond to salam, it's wajib. So a speech is sometimes mustahab, sometimes wajib. Sometimes a speech is makruh, sometimes it's haram. If there is none of these things, they say it's mubah. But spiritually, even idle chatting is not good. Even if it is not haram. Yeah? You have to have a purpose because you are losing your life. Anyway, we are talking about fiqh side of it, which is based on considerable harm and considerable interest. Okay. These five, wujub, istihbab, ibaha, karaha, hurma. These five are called al-ahkam al-taklifiyya. The rulings which pertain to your taklif, your responsibility, your duty. Okay? Opposite to this, the last part of the lecture is now very important. Al-ahkam al-wad'iyya. The rulings which relate to situations. I ask you a question. Melkiya, ownership. When sometimes someone sells something, another person buys. So the ownership is transferred. This ownership is a ruling. But it doesn't pertain to action in a direct way. Yeah? We cannot say milkiya is wajib or mustahab or mubah. Milkiya is hukm waz'i, is a situation ruling. Okay? Or zawjiya, two people get married. Or talaq, two people are divorced. Marriage and divorce are two rulings in Islam, but they are not ahkam taklifi. Marriage is not wajib or haram, you know? Yes. From this, some ahkam taklifi originate. When two people are married and two people are not married, many ahkam taklifi come in. Like, you know, ownership. When you are owning something, you can use it. If you don't own it, you cannot use it without permission of the owner. Okay? Or, for example, sababiyat, shartiyat. For example, wuzu is a condition for salat. Okay? This is a ruling. It's a hook. What type of ruling is this? Shartiyatul wuzu lis salah. Is this hukm taklifi? No. This is hukm waz'i. Based on that, you understand that if you want to make salat, you have to make wuzu. So from this, you derive a hukm taklifi. But this by itself is not hukm taklifi. Is it clear? Or for example, if someone, na'uzu billah, in the months of Ramadan, breaks intentionally his fasting, this intentional break of fast is the cause, is sabab for kafara. Sababiyatul iftar al-amdi lil-kafara. This is a ruling, but this is hukm waz'i, not hukm taklifi. Is it clear? So, in a classification, which is different from the previous one, we classify, we divide every hukm either to hukm taklifi, which directly is about action, it's wujub, hurmat, istihbab, karaha, ibaha, or hukm bad'i, which is about the situation. Like, Zawjiyat, Milkiyat, Shartiyat, Sababiyat, and so on and so forth. In the book, Al-Ahkam al-Taklifiyya is a title which is used for wujub and istihbab and karahan and hurma, and for ibaha, hukm takhiri is used. And this is why Sheikh Fazli divided into three. He says, Al-Ahkam al-Taklifiyya, Al-Ahkam al-Takhiriyya, and Al-Ahkam al-Waz'iyya. But this is not common. The best way is the first. Al-Ahkam al-Taklifiyya, because even ibaha is about your action, and in this sense, it's the same as wujub and hurma and kiraha and istihbab. So, al-ahkam either are divided into waqi'i and zahiri, or into taklifi and waz'i. I think for today, this is enough. Inshallah, review it, do mubahasa, and we continue next week. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.